I was going to start Hebrews today. Hebrews is an amazing book of the Bible. It is impacting and has impacted my whole life. I love going through the Bible verse by verse, but we're doing it next week. Why? Well, because I don't know if you know, I was given this incredible gift. Me and 15 other pastors in Whatcom County and this amazing family sent us over the last 10 days to Israel, to the whole area where Jesus Christ walked around on earth. Absolutely amazing. I never thought I would go. I never had the resources to go. I didn't know the first thing about going anywhere there. But we got to amazingly go all the places that Jesus lived. Bethlehem, where he was born in the West Bank. Galilee, where he grew up, and Capernaum, and all those areas. And then to Jerusalem, where he lived and died for us on the cross. Amazing. Those things are so cool to see, and so I wanted to spend some time today sharing with you a couple insights. I don't know if you've been. I hope you get to go someday, but maybe you get to go with Jesus when he comes back. But the weight of that trip for me, I thought was helpful for our body, because you guys, we are so blessed. You know, in Acts, when it says that the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the end of the earth, guess who's the end of the earth? It's us, right? We're 6,000 miles away. We're as far as you can get halfway around the world to Jerusalem. And we get to know the incredible good news of Jesus Christ for us. Sometimes it seems like just a story. Sometimes it seems like maybe it's not real. And so they call the land of Israel, Palestine, the area there, the fifth gospel, because it cements in your heart, he was here. And the places that he went to and what he was like, it declares Christ to us. So incredible trip. You know, most airlines are not flying into Israel right now because of the war and the things going on. So it was deserted. Talk about like going to Disneyland and there's nobody there. You go to Jerusalem, normally you wait for 2 hours to get in to see the where Jesus Christ died on Golgotha, the Church of the Sepulchre. We walked right in. Normally you get 10 seconds to look at it and move to the next person, long as you want. Nobody was there. And so we'd go into these areas and the Christians that we stayed were so stoked that we were actually there hanging out with them. It was super, super amazing. So what I want to do is I want to show a couple pictures, but this is not a travelogue. It's a sermon. I hope you get to see, as I show you just a few select pictures, what I'm trying to drive out for you and me to help our faith, to help us realize it. Our life is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We so quickly move to what we're doing for him. It's amazing. And even on the trip, it was amazing to see over and over these wonderful people, but that's where you start to slide. And I want to pull us back today to the wonder by looking here. I'm going to kind of breaking it down in two main observations, because, you know, it's been 2,000 years. I want to think about then when Jesus came, and I want to show you some pictures and thoughts about when Jesus came to earth, what was it like for him? And hopefully you'll see why that's important. And then I want to look at what it looks like now, 2,000 years later. And the contrast to help us pull back to our Savior, who's amazing. So it's kind of a picture morning. I'm sorry if you're not a picture person. I know it's not the same as being there, but I'll tell you what. I hope it hits your heart. So let's look. I want to say this is where Jesus walked. We're looking from the Mount of Olives on this first picture out over the Kidron Valley, which is there. And then in the distance, you see the wall of the city of Jerusalem, the original old city. And then behind it, what's called the Temple Mount. Or the Dome of the Rock is that little gold thing shining there, because it's a Muslim mosque now. And we got to sit there and you get to see all the boxes there. Those are people buried hoping that they get to rise first because they're closest to Jerusalem when Jesus comes back. Amazing. I want to talk first about then. About actual when Jesus was there. And this is a picture of rocks Jesus would have walked on. I know, big deal. What's a rock? It's the road. where his blood's being shed as he carries the cross to die for us in Jerusalem. So then, remember John's gospel with me for a minute, will you? Think about it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you just let that sink into your heart, is that Jesus, who's the very Word of God, became flesh for us. We're talking about when he came to earth. And then it says we beheld his glory. So that's my question to start us with. What's his glory? What do we see? The glory of God. I wonder what it's going to look like. And so over and over, our guides, we had these amazing Christian guides, people who were from the area, they knew all about each of these areas, took pains to show us why the places that we looked at were the actual places. History, archaeology, tradition, all the things, the story itself coming together. But you know what? That's not what we're doing today. They didn't have to prove it to me. Jesus Christ came to earth. And even if it wasn't the exact spot, even the pictures I'm showing, it's something very like it. So follow me. We went to Bethlehem. And they start there. We'll also start in this church that they built where the church that they built that shows the angel showing up to the shepherds, and they put all these skylights in to show like light coming down like the host of heaven calling out. But really, when you look at what the shepherds were doing, they were in a cave. They put benches, but this is like just little low cave that you're looking out. And when they came and looked, here it is, the excavation of where the shepherds would have just been hanging out in the countryside. It's nothing. But the angel came, right? And so they would look up the hill. They would look up the hill, and you can barely see it there in the distance, but that's where Bethlehem is. It's about a mile and a half away. And so here it is. It's probably 2 or 3 in the morning, and they're running up the hill because what was the sign? You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. So they would be yelling, hey, have you had a baby? Have you had a baby? And then finally they'd hit the Gingriches. No, not the Gingriches. Finally, they hit Mary. And the thing that's going on that's incredible is the actual spot where the Son of God was born. And we imagine it, you know, but they actually have the spot. Earliest church in known existence, because Constantinople's mom built this church right where they thought the nativity was there in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, in a cave that would have served as a manger. Here it is. It's not wanting to go, but I'm trying. Okay. This is it. It wasn't marble, but they put marble over it. It just looks a smoke-filled area because they do so much incense. And you actually start looking at that's the actual spot where they would have sat and Mary would have given birth. They've got it. They've got like this area that the Eastern Church controls, and you can get down under there in that little spot. And they say, there it is. That's where Jesus was born. And you look down in it, and they've laid in it with silver, but you can touch this little area where they actually think Jesus was born. And they dress it up, but I'm telling you, it's a cave. Kind of interesting. The light of the world, born in a hole. Here's the entrance to the cave. You kind of go in and you can go start to go in, and it wraps around and it's just a hole in the earth. No running water. Little, if any, light. And soon after, they fled to Egypt, and you can sort of still find the bones of the children there at the church that Herod would have killed and buried there as he was trying to kill all the kids, you know. And then they moved up, and they ended up in Nazareth. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But they, when they came back, went to where Mary grew up, which is in Nazareth, which is north of Jerusalem, about 60 miles. So it would be about 3 to 4 days walk from Jerusalem up. And again, Jesus lived there, and there's nothing there. This is it at night to take a picture. But the only thing you really see looking out at this is church they built, because supposedly that's where the angel met with Mary and made the announcement she was going to have Jesus. Otherwise, it's just this valley with there's nothing really. Jesus came to this area, you guys, that was like smaller than Whatcom County. And he walked back and forth, and there's really nothing there. When he was starting his public ministry, he moved over to Capernaum. That's like a couple days walk away. And two-thirds of his ministry was there, you know, where he called his disciples and did his healings and his teachings and the Sermon on the Mount. It's all in this little tiny area. Like we hear of those things. Like, well, he went way over here and did that, and he went way over here and did that. No, he like took 10 steps and did something over here. So here's, I mean, look at it with me. This is where supposedly he called Peter, right there on the shore. It's just like a nothing, it's just a shore. I wanted it to glow. But if you turn to the right, then there's area where he did the Sermon on the Mount. If you walk up like literally 2 minutes, you find the place that he would always go to when he withdrew to pray. And it's just like literally the guy says it's right there. This is our guide. But look at him pointing. He's pointing to a cave. And when Jesus really wanted to get alone, he went to a cave like that. What is he doing? Doesn't it make you just a little bit think, wow, why didn't he come when there was like running water? Or a couch? Or a bed? Or electricity? He lived in this super basic area and went back and forth in Capernaum. It's like walking back and forth between Fairhaven and downtown Bellingham. It's that tight. Jesus made the world, and he lived in this little space when he came. I mean, he met Peter there, and Peter was running a small business with fishing. There were some olive presses making olive oil, but mostly he spent time in caves like the guy's pointing to there. I want to show you. Here's an area in Galilee. You go further down. It's a place called Magdala where actually at first that's maybe where he lived with Peter. I mean, you're looking at ruins of houses, but if you build it up, it's a little tiny house. It's like 8 feet by 10 feet is your house. That's where the Savior of the world lived. When he was bunking up with Peter when he was in Capernaum. It's amazing. You start to get, and this is a then, right? This is what's going on. This is a picture of the richest synagogue in the area, and it was in the area where Mary Magdalene was freed from her demons by Jesus. But you just think Jesus is going to the synagogue, and you walk in, and they know it's the richest place because it's got this very detailed mosaic. But it would fit maybe 50 people. You could fit four of them in here. You start to get a sense when you go and look at it of how incredibly humble he lived. He didn't have to come then. But this is how Jesus came. He didn't come to the big. He didn't come to the successful, to the advanced. He didn't look like much in a small town. He's the son of a builder. I didn't know this. I always thought Jesus' dad was a carpenter and a carpenter worked with wood. But it turns out they're builders. They work with stone too. It'd be like people who help build stuff. You know what? Then he went to Jerusalem. But you know what they don't tell you? Is in between. I didn't know this. In between where Jesus was in Galilee, this little tiny sea villages, there's some commerce going on, but it's like a little bit like the middle of nowhere, and we laugh and say it's concrete, but it is. That he then went to Jerusalem. We think, oh, big, massive Jerusalem. No, actually, they don't tell you that between Galilee and Jerusalem, there was a big, thriving city. It's called Bethshean or Sincopolis. It was bigger than Jerusalem. Jesus never went there. So, well, Samaria. No, it wasn't Samaria. It was a Roman city. And he would avoid it to go up to Jerusalem that had 40,000 people. That's like half the size of Bellingham. was the place where Jesus hung out and did all his amazing stuff. I'm just trying to give you a picture for, oh, he didn't care to be big. He didn't. Absolutely incredible. This is the city that you hit Beth Shean before. It's massive. You know what it had? It had what's called a theater. It means this big, huge area where you, like stacked with people, where you could fit a few thousands of people could come and hear you. And if you stand in the middle, the acoustics are perfect. So when you speak, you can hear in all directions. This city had that. Jesus never went there. He's talking to people on the hillside, on a boat. He's doing weird stuff, you guys. That's our Savior. I'm saying it's a different kind of glory. That's what he was doing. I mean, even in Jerusalem, where he went. I mean, Jerusalem had the temple. That's really amazing. The Temple Mount, it took up about 10 to 15% of all of old Jerusalem. So this big area that was the temple. But the rest of it was really small. You can walk the whole thing in about 15 minutes. And Jesus would go back and forth. And this is, for example, where he was there. It's a little hard to see, but this is a pathway that's going down towards the old city of David. And then if you take a left, you hit the Mount of Olives, and Jesus would go back and forth. And the guy that was in the head of house right next to this way you went by was a guy named Caiaphas. So he would have seen Jesus go back and forth with his guys, because you're talking about a small 40,000 people, and there's Jesus walking back and forth with 12, 13 people together. And so you would see him going back and forth until that day when he finally arrested him and dragged him up this pathway and stuck him in his prisons. And you have pictures of that. Actual place. Jesus would go down. This is the Mount of Olives, where he would go down and spend time in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the great, great granddaughters of the olive trees that would have been there then, because olive trees grow by putting out this little shoot. So it's the actual place. Jesus would come to this place at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, right across from where the walls of Jerusalem were, and he would go pray. It's one of his spots. In fact, we know that it was one of his spots because Judas knew where to find him. He'll be at the Garden of Gethsemane, hanging out. And then he would walk back up. You guys, I expected think about it, Garden of Gethsemane. I'm thinking like the Gardens of Babylon maybe or something. Something massive and cool and massive. It's this barren little garden. He didn't come for big. He just didn't. When they stuck him back here, the walking up, you see these prison area that they had where they come down, and they actually have the area that Caiaphas' house would have in the basement where he would hold people, and you have where Jesus was actually held, probably in a cistern, usually held for water, but they would put people in it, and Jesus is probably held right there. And then it's just a short walk from there to the fortress where Pilate condemned him and beat him. And then it's less than a half a mile walk along what's called the Via Dolorosa. That's the Way of Sorrows, where Jesus carried his cross until he couldn't, and Simon had to carry it for him to the place of the skull. This is the actual road part of it that he would have walked. And if you notice, it's underground because they've now, when it got rebuilt over and over and over, there's like 20 feet of stuff on top of it. And they've excavated a little bit of the actual road underneath the city, and we had to go down into the basement and walk back to see the places where Jesus actually walked on with his cross, shed his blood on these stones. You can't even hardly find them. He was really here. He really walked these places, places that are nowhere except they're exactly the same areas that God gave in the Old Testament to his people in prophecy. This is my land, because Jesus would come right here in his unseen glory and die for us outside the city and rise from the dead. And I love this. This is our my Savior. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's the glory. The love of Christ for us. That's what we've come to know and believe, right? That's when you say, oh, the glory of God. Yeah, it's his love for us. Look what he did. He came to a nowhere place. He came with no amenities. He came with places that I don't even know how to find anymore. It is nothing like our glory. Nothing like our successes, nothing like our finery, nothing like our comfort. It's entirely his work that brings glory, his death, lowly and real. Where we stepped on that stone road is where his blood poured from his beaten back. It should be a shrine. I love it. You know, and that's who my Savior is, because if you think about it, even after he died, remember when he rose again? Remember when he first appeared and the women thought he was a gardener? And he says to them, go tell my brothers and Peter to wait for me in Galilee. Well, why not Jerusalem? Because he knows. He knew that what Peter would do, having abandoned him and having no hope of his own in Jesus, because he three times denied him. He went back to fishing. And then Jesus, after the resurrection, after he's all done, he comes back to Galilee in the middle of nowhere again, Podunkville, and Peter's out there fishing and says, hey, Peter, throw your net in the other side, just like his first time that he called him. And he calls him again, and he doesn't even need his fish because he's making it there as breakfast on the shore. But he restores Peter because he loves him. This is the glory of Jesus. He loves you. Oh, we know it, you guys. And that, I want to say, brings me to the now. The thing I wanted you to get about some of these pictures, I know they're hard to see, is that they're super humble, small area that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago in. He chose to come then. Amazing. But what about now? And that, to me, is even more amazing. This is the Dome of the Rock. But come with me for a minute. Because we came to Jerusalem, right? Looking here from the Mount of Olives, looking into the old city, and looking down at what the Kidron Valley, and then up where Jesus would look, and then walking towards this area, we walked into the old city, where you walk through one of the gates that allow you entry, and you have to walk mostly. And what you can do is you can start walking the actual path that Jesus walked when he bore the cross. It's called the Via Dolorosa, like I said. And the Catholic Church has 14 stations. So you can walk the road, and then every so often you stop and look, like, this is where Jesus fell down. This is where Jesus got Simon to carry the cross. This is where Jesus met with the women there. And they're actual events, and some are made up events. All along the actual route. And thousands of people walk this route. Except it isn't. Think about it with me, would you? Years and years go by, the real road is underground. People don't know where a lot of it is. So after Jesus did all these amazing things, and he went to heaven and ascended from the Mount of Olives, and then they came and they destroyed the temple in AD 70. And over people have built and built more and built more and built more. And where Jesus actually did his work and the place that he actually walked on is under 20 feet of rubble. And they don't even know. And so you make this road now. Oh, yes, this is where Jesus walked. No, it's not. But the wonder is, think about this with me just for a minute, would you? The wonder is that God has allowed that. talk about the event of all history. Like we date our calendar by when Jesus Christ came. We live our lives on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And he did it there. And then God says, oh yeah, go ahead, cover it up. I don't care. Would you ever do that? I would like make it so nothing could ever get on that road. So everyone could come and see where Jesus actually did it, except God doesn't even care. You can go along. Here's some stations just for fun. So you go along. There's the third station where Jesus supposedly fell down the first time. We don't know that he actually ever fell down. You get to the station where the fourth station. And so there's just these marks along the road. There's another one where Simon, the fifth station, where they supposedly Simon took up the cross. And so you're walking and you think, I'm walking along the road that Jesus walked, except it's not the road that Jesus walked, because that's lost and we have little pieces of it deep underground that we did get to special go and see. Eventually, you get here to a special church. I know there's argument over these things. I want to talk about that. But there you are. You walk into the Church of the Sepulchre, which is a special church, which is supposedly at the very spot of this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, right outside the walls, supposedly, of Old Jerusalem. And it's where Jesus would have died on a cross and then his body taken off the cross. This is the space. You can't even see it because they've built over it. That's what I want to show you. This is the Eastern Orthodox Church, and they have a place where you can dip down inside and touch a piece of the rock down there that supposedly is Golgotha. And Jesus, who doesn't even care because he did the work, but you have now built up over it this gaudy church. And it's not even that it's a gaudy church. It's a Church of the Sepulchre. There's like six different denominations. And they fight over who gets to control the different pieces. So you got these guys even fist fights over who gets parts of the where Jesus actually is supposed to be. Amazing Christian witness. Because it's really important to have the piece of the stone where it happened. You start looking at it. Here's the church that they've built where Jesus supposedly was laid. It's a little tiny church within the bigger church. Here you look up. That's the same church, but look at the ceiling. That's the dome of the Church of the Sepulchre. And then underneath it is another little church. And then you go inside that little church and you can find the rock. And it's not the real rock because that would wear it out. It's underneath it that actually has the place where Jesus was supposedly laid when he died. What have we done? We build it up. How opposite from Jesus. He let it go. Incredible contrast. I mean, there's even argument that this is really Golgotha. There was another place that was discovered in the 1800s called the Garden Tomb, where you have kind of a rock that looks a little bit like a skull in there, and they found a cemetery. So maybe that's where Jesus was born, more to the north than to the west there. Isn't it amazing? We don't even know exactly where he died. Where the veil of the temple was torn. Where actually God did his amazing work. We got to go, though, try and exalt the spot. So they built the church, that Church of the Sepulchre. And there it is, the small church within it. All this pomp, all this veneration. It might not even be the spot. But you know what? Let's fight over it. Do you see the contrast between God, who actually does the work? Jesus did it. He did it. And us, we got to try and like build it up. I don't know why. Here's the Church of the Nativity. So this is Bethlehem where Jesus was born. It looks amazing. It looks like, oh, this humble, cool place. You got to duck your head in to get inside. But then what's your inside now? Now you're inside. You're over the cave. The cave is underneath this. You walk into pillars and hanging shiny things. because we got to do it. We got to build it up. The Crusaders did murals. They did all these amazing things. You can open it up and look at the actual floor of mosaic tile from the 325 AD, one of the oldest things that there exists today, to make it beautiful. It goes on. Here it is a little closer. So to get to where Jesus actually died, in the cave that animals were in a humble setting, you go through the gold. It is super striking. This one was personally striking to me. It's why it led me even to share this today. So there I was. We'd gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. I showed it to you. It's just this little patch of nothing on the Mount of Olives there, where Jesus would have gone and prayed. And the special thing was Jesus. But now they've built a church next to it, and you can see there the mural that's on the wall there is of Jesus at the garden. You know, the garden's when he prayed, sweated, whether sweat or tears of blood. And where he did that and accepted the weight of the sin of humanity to die for our sins 2,000 years ago, you're sitting there just thinking about it. And through the windows, the air of the church, comes this noise. And it's the Muslim call to prayer. It's loud, like it is often in the city. And it just made me think how incredibly patient God is. He came and he did it. And now, thousands of years later, he's still patiently loving people while they spit on it. It's a call to worship another God. And he endures it. He doesn't care that they don't respond. He loves them. And he sits there having borne it all and says, in that spot where I did, you know what? They're going to desecrate me. And I don't care. He allows that. He's alive, you know. This is his place. He's willing to be tread upon, spoken against, honored, dishonored. As Jerusalem, to me, often felt like a contest, you know, between the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews and who can spread their influence, who can sort of win the most. And in the midst of this is the actual work of Jesus. Incredible. I want to show you that this is my Savior, but this is what he said, right? Even the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He's not into people doing stuff for him. He did stuff for us. That's our Savior. Here's the Temple Mount. We'll end with a few of these pictures, but you go special. You have to go in to get through, and the whole area is held by Jordanian soldiers because the entire area where the temple of God was built is now a Muslim area. And the Dome of the Rock, this beautiful building, is a mosque built in the same area that the second temple was built, where Jesus would have walked through the temple and taught in the temple, even been tried there at the fortress attached to the temple. And so you have this area that's just incredible, that's this huge area, totally empty and entirely controlled by Muslims. He lets it happen. It's not about the temple. It's about the one who is the temple. And he did his work. That's the whole idea, right? Even the Jews there, as they go on the Western Wall. So if you went to one end of this, all the Jews have this very special place where you have to come up. And I went up and did it. You had to put your yarmulke on. I keep calling it a menorah, but the menorah is the candlestick. I know. I'm a dodo head. You had to put on your free little yarmulke. That's the head thing. And you could come up to the wall. And day and night, they pray at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, asking God to restore them. And they're sitting there. That's the area, right? When Jesus has already done it. And he lets them. Because Jesus has done the actual work, which is the act of dying, of shedding his blood. He's no longer at Golgotha. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said, the angel said, right? The glory of Jesus is that he's the one lifted up for us. That's the words of the angel at the tomb. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. So you go to Jerusalem. It is gloriously, amazingly, completely, perfectly finished. That's what I learned in the Holy Land, the plan they call the fifth gospel. And it is, the word is not just words on the page. The word is Jesus, and Jesus was really born there. And he really lived in this very humble way that he walked around these places with very little of modern amenities. And he lived his life there, and he did everything the gospel said. And you can find them all. And then in Jerusalem, he went to the cross for us, and he died. And he rose again. It's all true. And it means it's finished. It's done. His kingdom's not about veneration. It's not about winning back the land. It's not about how well you're working. Not about how well you're loving more than the other people arguing over how to love. Your life is not a race to see what you can get done. The other religions are all about that. The Christian church can stumble into that. Jesus is about his work, getting it done. Did he get it done? I need an amen. Because he did. He came. He did it. It's finished. And he left. And then all the other people can say, well, I want to argue about the rock. I want to argue about the road. I want to argue about, is it here or there? I want to build a big church saying that he did it. That's fine. It's all fine. Except this, the actual work was he did it. Over and over, even our guides, you know, they sounded kind of Catholic. They're like, man, you got to love more, show you're better. No, actually, I hold on to the love of Christ for me. He showed me by coming to earth. He showed me by bearing his wounds on his back, the spear in his side, the cross that he died for me, that he loves me and you forever, that our sins are taken care of forever, that his work is finished forever. That's love that came unheralded and even today largely forgotten, which is why, you guys, I close with this. I know I'm running long. I just got to say, you are so special because you are the ends of the earth where the gospel has come to say, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard that he died for you, that he paid for all of your sins and all the sins you've ever done in the past, all the sins you've done now, all the sins you're going to do, forgiven forever? Do you know he loves you more than you can even imagine? And we say, yeah, I've come to know and believe. The love that God has for me. His promise, his love, his work, not our faithfulness, not our love, not our deeds. And thus we are the glory of the message because we trust in the what Jesus Christ actually was his glory, which is his love for us. He's alive, you know. He's coming again. And be encouraged. It doesn't look like much on this earth. It looks like we're dying, and we are. It looks like things might not be going well. But we know God in the flesh, our Savior, and we receive Him, which is why I love that He set up communion. And we're going to take it in a minute, but that's what it is, right? We're receiving what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're receiving what He actually came to do and He accomplished. And what Jerusalem tells us, what the Holy Land tells us, is it really did happen. He really did it. And then He went away. And He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry. I've got you. I'm coming again. That's where our faith is, right there. Jesus walked at this place. And it's amazing. And the most amazing thing I know is He's coming again to that place. And when He does, He's taken us with Him.